Good morning. 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I look at the books of Paul and the personality of Paul. And I look at the two little letters of Peter and the personality of Peter. And I think I identify more as a Peter than a Paul. Paul was intense and Paul was a scholar. And although I have some intensity, I don't have a Paul type of intensity. I've got more of a Peter type of intensity. And so when I read the books of 1 and 2 Peter, they fascinate me. And especially 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is not long before Peter was martyred that he wrote this. And as he writes this, he's rejoicing in the Lord because of all that life has given him and all the opportunities that he's had as a fisherman to be chosen as basically the lead apostle and to be able to preach Christ his whole life. And it's like, wow, it was awesome to live the Christian life, and it was awesome to preach the Christian life. And believe it or not, Peter is excited about the idea, maybe not the process, but the idea of martyrdom for his Lord. And it's like, wow, that's pretty intense. But he's thrilled because in verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Peter, he says, "Seeing that his divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." So what do we need? What are we lacking in life and godliness? What does God supply? Everything. I think, wow, I don't have any excuses, do I? And that's what Peter is saying. Yeah, I messed up here and there, but God is the power of life. God is the strength of life. Everything that I need to live the Christian life, God supplies. Wow, that is awesome. So that's how Peter starts his last letter before he is crucified upside down for his Lord. And then he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, I want you to work on these things in order to grow in godliness, in the grace of the Lord. And he names them. He says, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Then he says, if these things are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the things to work on. And I like that because I need something to work on. What do I need to live the Christian life? Peter says, I just told you, okay? Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I think, wow, okay, now I know what to work on. And Peter's at the end of his life, and he says, I know this because this is how I've lived my life, and this is what God has taught me in how to live my life. And so I'm fascinated by that. I'm thankful to God that he provides, and I'm thankful to God that life can be exciting as a Christian. Is it not? I think it is. I have enjoyed the Christian life. It's fascinating to see what God does and how God works in your life. And as a kid that grew up being terrified to be in front of people, I think it's comical how God calls many guys that are terrified to be up in front to be pastors. You know, God's got a sense of humor. You know, and then not only was I terrified to be up here, but once I got up here, God's excitement filled me, and then it's hard to shut me up. And it's like, wow, that's just not me. But it's God. And I think that's how Peter is feeling too. Because Peter says, when I open my mouth, I put my foot in it. And yet, God gave him such effectiveness in ministering for the Lord. And Peter is, at the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter says, it's getting close for my departure, for my death. And I'm going to be martyred. I have no doubt about that. But he requested to be martyred crucified upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Thought, wow, I can identify with that guy, because only God can work in us in such a way as that. And chapter 1 is so exciting about the Christian faith. And if you need a real boost in your Christian faith, read chapter 1 of 2 Peter. The interesting thing is when he starts chapter 2, he starts it with the word but. But the world is not like the excitement of the Christian life. We are strangers and foreigners in this world, are we not? And this world is becoming stranger to us every day. I look at the world around and I think, can it get any worse? Yes, it can. And it's doing it. And Peter, in the excitement of chapter 1, looks at chapter 2 and says, but expect it to get bad, because it's going to. And it's like Peter could look 2,000 years into the future and say, here's what it's going to be like. Here's what it's going to be like. Just because it's the Christian life is real doesn't mean that the world is going to say, wow, we're so impressed with you. In fact, they're not being so impressed with us, are they? They're starting to fight against our Lord. And so we have to stand for truth, and we have to stand firm in our faith. And that's what Peter talks about in chapter 2, is the struggles that there are in the world, in the way that they live their lives. We live in a world that enjoys half-truths, that revels in lies and just absolutely majors on the ridiculous. I mean, when I look at the world and how they say how many different sexes there are, it's like, is this a cartoon? You know, really? You know, you really are putting that forth? It sounds really crazy, doesn't it? Well, I remember Star Wars. Remember Star Wars? They have the new ones, but the first one was number 3, then 4 and 5, or 4, 5, and 6, and then 1, 2, and 3. They started out messing it up in the first place. But in one of the Star Wars scenes, I think it was in the third one, which would be number 6, okay? Luke Skywalker is talking to Obi-Wan, and he says to Obi-Wan, you lied to me. You told me my father was dead, but Darth Vader is my father. And Obi-Wan says, and this phrase has always fascinated me because of what it says, and the world has taken it and run with it. Obi-Wan says, well, I told you the truth from a certain point of view. And I thought, isn't that the world we live in? Yes, they've taken that phrase and they've run with it. Wow, what an awesome phrase. You know what the truth from a certain point of view is? It's a lie. It's a lie, and that's what the world, that's what we live in today, is it not? And so the influence of Star Wars on the trashing of society is just overwhelming. So we're going to tell the truth from the real view, from God's view, not from Obi-Wan or Luke or what, you know, any of these people, but the world has grabbed a hold of this and run with it ever since. And the truth, from a certain point of view, what a lie. The light of the world came. The way, the truth, and the life came. And the world says, we're not interested. But then they hear a phrase, truth from a certain point of view, and they run with it. And it's like, why? Why do they do that? It's because the world loves darkness rather than light. They care about self rather than caring about God. And Peter writes in chapter 2, reminding us to be careful about the things that he told us in chapter 1. Pursue God, not the things of the world. Pursue God, the ways of truth and light. And be careful of the false. Be careful of the truth from a certain point of view. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. That's what my sermon is on this morning, so I would like to read that. And just what Peter is telling to us here. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many may follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Doesn't that sound like us today? Peter knew what was coming because God told him, because God knows all. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Does God know what he's doing? Yes, he does. Does God allow leaders in our government that we think, how in the world did they get there? And sometimes it's like, Lord, I know I need to pray for these people, but what is going on? Is God still in control? Absolutely. Let's pray, and then we'll get into these verses. Father, we are so thankful that you warned us 2,000 years ago of what it was going to be like today. And that through you, we have instruction and promises. We have cautions and the idea that you are in charge always. Teach us, Father, from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There were a lot of false teachers, false prophets in Moses' day in the Old Testament. And the difference between false and true is pretty easy to discern if you follow God's word. Moses said that this would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. He said, I will raise up a prophet, quoting what God is saying, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command. It shall be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. God says there are liars in the world. There are people that have truth from a certain point of view. They pretend that they're truth. They pretend that what they're saying is truth, but they're lying for their own gain. And we live in a world that is full of that kind of lies. They proclaim it as truth. They have, I'll use climate change as an example. Used to be called global warming, but since there wasn't any evidence for global warming, they had to make it climate change. And there's still none. And they say, if we don't take care of our world, we're going to be gone in 20 years. According to Scripture, there's at least 1,007 years left. Why? Because God says so. So it doesn't matter about the alarmists. What matters is what God says. And people are so quick to try and say that the world is doomed. Well, it is, but not in their way. We have to pay attention to what God says. Now, does that mean we shouldn't take care of our world? We should just trash it? No, not saying that at all. God created the world, and he wants us to take care of it. But don't listen to lies. Don't listen to those that are trying to destroy through their lies. Moses had trouble with false prophets, even down to the time of the exile, when Judah was about to go into exile because of their sin. Jeremiah was preaching, God is going to take our nation into exile. And he was brokenhearted at the sin and the rebellion and the truth from a certain point of view that all these other prophets were putting out. Because there were prophets at that time that were saying, we're God's chosen people. He's not going to take us into exile. Really? What happened? They lied. How do we know they lied? Because Scripture tells us so. And God had promised that they would go into exile. Pay attention to God's promises. God doesn't lie. And anybody else's truth from a certain point of view can be a lie, but truth from God's view is always truth. Always. It can never be anything else but God's truth. Satan always seeks to deceive God's people and to keep the world from turning to Christ. If he can keep the world in an upheaval, and if he can keep the Christian population from really living the Christian life, then he can deceive. We are people of the light and people of the truth, and we have to stand for truth. We can't compromise. We can't follow the culture in going downhill and just stay a certain distance behind them in our own behavior. And that's what the church has been doing for years. We need to stand firm on God's word and not follow the culture. They have to see the foundation of Jesus Christ in us. And there's a lot of faults out there that don't want to. Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. Jesus called him the father of lies in John 8:44. He was talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Does that sound like the world? The closer the world gets to Satan, the more false they enjoy living and putting out there because they're following Satan. That terrifies me. And where are they going to see truth at all? In us. There's only one place of truth, and that's in Jesus Christ. Satan seeks to destroy by lies. By destroying our faith, by destroying the credibility of the church, and we need to stand firm in the truth of who God is. It's just the opposite of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said to Philip when he said, well, show us how to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. There is no truth besides God's truth. And in this world that is running headlong into deception and lies, we need to stand for the truth. Heresies are false teachings directed against Jesus Christ to lead men astray. And even to try and fool us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and to pull us away. It says that false teachers will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. If you want to know the difference between true and false, listen to what they say and compare what they say to God's word. Check them out. And I always tell people, check me out. Make sure that what I'm saying is scripture. And if you have any questions, come and talk to me. Because the truth is that important. And we have to follow the truth. And, you know, there is a chance that I could make a mistake. I know it sounds, you know, really slim, but the possibility's there. Just talk to my wife or kids, you know. Secretly introduced. They pose as pastors and teachers and experts and godly people who seem to know the Word of God. John MacArthur calls them self-designed religious lies which deny and divide. And John is a strong man of the truth that has been preaching it for over 50 years, right? And a man that stands in truth, and we know. So compare, you know, there's a lot of guys on TV, and some of them I can't listen to them for more than a few minutes, because the first time they tell that deception, they fold it around truth, you know, and they put that false thing in there, and I have to turn it off. You know, it's either that or kick the TV, you know, because I hate to hear the false. And to have them say with such sincerity, oh, yeah, this is what really it's saying. It's like, wow. And God says their destruction is swift, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And the worst of their deception is denying the work of Christ. Christ paid a horrible price for us because he loves us, because he cares. And then they say, well, we need to add to that, or we need to subtract to that, or we need to do this besides that. And that's the way of the world. They want something else besides Christ. They want something else besides the truth. Their leadership is Satan. That's where their lordship is, and that's who they serve. One of the most effective ways to compare the truth of Jesus Christ with lies is see what they say about Jesus Christ. That's the key. 1 John 4:1 through 4 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does the thought of where the world is going terrify you? It does me, because I can see Satan in control. And then verse 4 of 1 John 4 says, Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We who know Christ as our Savior have the keys to life. Not because we're special, but because our God is special. And the world needs to see it in us. because the world is grabbing at truth from a certain point of view. The lies of Satan are out there, and they're strong. So after Peter talks about, but false prophets and false teachers will be in the world. Then in verses 2 and 3, he says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Isn't that what we live in today? Maligned truth? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers malign truth. That is, they deny it, they twist it, they add to it, they take away from it. They follow their own ways and what makes them feel good and what keeps them popular. You know, you gotta keep yourself popular. You gotta keep your numbers up on your radio and your TV programs. And what frustrates me is they say, I need a new jet to serve the Lord. My jet is just not big enough to get me where I need to go. Have you heard that one? I have. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. Or, I need another mansion to serve the Lord because the one I have isn't big enough. I heard that one too. And I'm thinking, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I don't care about the one here. You know, and they focus on self and they tell you, if you will just buy from me or give to me, then God will bless you. And it's me instead of Jesus Christ. That's the false. You're blessed if you give to them. Their teaching centers on and focuses on them, rather than on the King, Jesus Christ. And it's frustrating to me because our focus, our center, our teaching is to be on Jesus Christ and never on anybody else but Him, because He is our head. He is the one. Hebrews chapter 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on a new jet, a new house. What? On Jesus Christ and on Him crucified. It's on Jesus Christ. The world would rather listen to them because they don't like pursuing God's word and the truth. Because you know what? It takes work to live the Christian life, does it not? I find it takes work. It takes effort. And my flesh is always trying to pull me away from it. And my flesh would rather listen to those things than make it easy. If you will just give to me, God will bless you tenfold. Wow, that's a pretty good investment program. I'm going to invest in that. That's not the way God works. God says it takes effort. And you have to deny yourself daily and follow Him. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Whether daylight savings is kicked in or not, it's every day. We have to follow Him and do the things of Him. The world loves to hear easier or different. And Paul, at the end of his life, warned of that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Is that what we find in the world today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The ones that are the most popular, not all of them, but the ones that are the most popular are the ones that say, God will bless you. God wants you to have an abundant, healthy life. Does He? Not always. Ask Paul. Did Paul have an abundant, healthy life? I don't think so. He had struggles all of his life. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And it's like, God, what are you doing? I'm making you exactly what I want you to be. God allows us to go through things to help us to grow spiritually. Are they fun? Not usually. Not usually. Do I complain about them? Usually. Usually. But I realize that God does it because he loves me and because he cares, because he's working in my life. False teachers exploit those who will listen to them, and greed is their game. And those that deny Christ, how dreadful is going to be their judgment? Jehovah's Witnesses, they say he's a created being, that Jesus Christ is created. Not in my Bible, it doesn't. Or how about the Mormons? They say that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Wow. Wow. Are they off base? Even the Catholics, they still keep him on the cross because he needs to keep working at atoning for our sins. And they don't pay attention to John 19, where Christ said, "It is finished." It's the finished work of Christ that's the truth of the gospel and nothing else. And then I think of this supposed to be evangelical movement called the Emergent Movement. And their idea is, well, you don't need doctrine. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But without doctrine, which is teaching, how do you know what a relationship with Jesus Christ is? You have nothing. It's just another truth from a certain point of view, another lie that sounds good. Oh, it's just relationship. That it's right, it is relationship, but not without doctrine. With the woman at the well, Jesus said, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth." Teaching, doctrine. Truth is important because God is truth, and we cannot sidestep it. We cannot put it on a back burner. We have to live in truth, and we have to teach the truth, and we have to follow God in truth. They speak that which is contrary to truth, which is a direct affront to God because he is the God of truth. And they kind of honor Jesus, but they in the world put his name down, do they not? I mean, one of the most common curse words is Jesus Christ. And he's my Lord. And it frustrates me and it bothers me. And you know what? It terrifies me. Because you know what God says about his name? Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. "For this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Not a curse word, but a worship. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is not somebody to be a curse word or to dismiss or to put to the side. In Islam, he's the lieutenant of Muhammad. But Scripture says he is God. And he has to be honored as God. And think of this. It says every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. So what about those that are denying the Lord today? And what about those that believe in evolution? You know why they believe in evolution, don't they? Don't you? It's because evolution does without God. And it's like, well, if I acknowledge God, then I have to say that there's creation. So they put aside God. They put aside Jesus Christ. And that's one of the ways they do it, is through evolution. And Scripture says they will confess him. Doesn't matter who they are. They will confess him. No matter how evil they are, no matter how rebellious they are, they will confess him as Lord, either now or at the great white throne judgment. They will acknowledge him as Lord because he is the truth. His name is precious and is to be treated as so. The name of God is so very important, and the world uses it as an exclamation point. When I hear, "God, it's cold," I think, you know who you're talking to or talking about? Be careful how you use his name, how you express it. Psalm 25:11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. My iniquity, for it is great." For whose sake? For God's sake. It's important. 1 John 2:12 says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." Be careful how you use the name of God, any of the names of God. They're special, and they're precious. And the world needs to see that they're precious to us, because if they're not precious to us, they're certainly not going to be to the world. They need to hear about our God. So it says at the end of verse 1, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And at the end of verse 3, their destruction is not asleep. God says, judgment is coming. This world is going to pay for its sin. And I marvel at these guys that are mass shooters, and then they commit suicide thinking that they get away with it. I think, I wonder if they're wishing they hadn't shot themselves now. Because where are they? They're in hell. Yes. And they're saying, "Oh man, did I make a mistake? I need to be back and face the judgment of men rather than the judgment of God, because God's judgment is certain." And it says in verse 1, swift, and in verse 3, it's not idle. They don't get away with it. They may think they're getting away with it. "Oh, I'm going to kill people and then I'm going to shoot myself and I get away with it." No, you don't. No, you don't. And then God's faithfulness is talked about in the next 5 verses, 4 through 9. And think about this. Peter, in talking about if God did not spare the angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, he talks about validating angels, the fact that angels are real, both God's angels and the rebellious angels, that is, demons. He validates the universal flood. He validates Sodom and Gomorrah, and he validates the ungodly being judged. Is judgment certain? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's coming. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, that is, before the flood, there were demons that seemed to have entered men and through that had relationships with women, which men and women is natural, but were they able to manipulate the DNA in such a way as to bring about giants? That's kind of what it looks like to me. And whatever they did, God judged them and put them in chains until the final judgment. Okay? If God would do that, oh, and the next thing he says, Noah, a preacher of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Was there a universal flood? Oh, yeah. That's what Peter says right here. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, what are Sodom and Gomorrah known for in their judgment? Homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes, it is. Does it keep you from being saved? I've been asked that question several times. No, it does not. The only thing that keeps you from being saved is not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to Scripture. But they were judged for their gross immorality and gross sin and snubbing God and looking me in the face and shaking their fist. We better be careful as a nation. We're getting close, aren't we? Yes, we are. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was not even 10 righteous that could be found in those two cities. And God judged them and destroyed that area. And it used to be that they said, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is a myth. That is until they found the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah submerged in the Dead Sea. And then it's like, well, I guess it's real. Yeah, it's real because God says so. Because God says so. It also says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and God saved him because of his righteousness. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged for their sins because God keeps his promises. Okay? Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot opposed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. When I read the story of Lot, I don't think of Lot as righteous. I think of Lot as a compromiser. And it's like, I wonder if he's even saved. By his actions, it doesn't seem that he's even saved. But what does it say in verse 7? Righteous Lot. We'll see Lot in heaven. Why? Because God says so. How do you know he was righteous? Because God says so. Where did he get that righteousness? Same place we do. We're no different than Lot. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Lot was saved by looking to the Messiah in the future, the same as we are. Now, man, to me, he was a compromiser. And I pray that I don't compromise so that people say, you're a Christian? Wow. Not by the language you use. Not by the things that I see you doing. I want there to be enough evidence that if they start arresting Christians, I want to be one of the first that they knock on my door. I won't be happy that they knock on my door. But I want there to be enough evidence that they're going to say, well, who's the first ones we're going to arrest? Well, this Tom guy, we need to get him. Yes, I want people to know who I am in Jesus Christ. God saved Lot, even though Lot didn't deserve it. God saved me, even though I don't deserve it. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, you're lost. You need Jesus Christ because there is a certainty of judgment and God keeps his promises. God for sure keeps his promises. Don't put up with sin in your life. Confess it and flee from it. That's what Lot didn't do. And that's why he appears as a compromiser. And we need to make sure that sin is not in our life, that it's away from us. Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under judgment for the day of judgment, under punishment for the day of judgment. Does God know what he's doing? Is God going to put up with all the rebellion and things that are going on in this nation? No, he's not. So what should we do about it? Number one, we should live godly before the Lord. We need to stand in such a way that the world sees that we are Christians, that our light shines for him. Secondly, we must stand in the truth and never just follow behind the culture in doing things that compromise the Christian life. It's not okay to compromise. We need to stand fast in what God says and do what God says, and we need to be faithful in following God. Let your light shine that the world sees it. I'm thankful that God knows, that God works, and God never gives up on us. And you know what? God never gives up on the world either. Yes, there will be judgment. but it's judgment for the purpose of cleansing out the sin so that he can reign and rule in righteousness and show the world truth. We're here for that purpose today, to be people of truth so that our nation sees Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Father, we are so thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. May we stand firm in truth, in your truth and nobody else's. And may you bless us as we follow you, that the world may see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.